We look together in God's Word in Isaiah chapter 56, and we'll be looking together at verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 56. People of God, hear the glorious good news of God's saving, gracious work in our lives. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. People of God, this word from God's word. Certainly, there is this repeated theme throughout the text to sanctify the Sabbath. The people of God, that command comes within the clear revelation of Jesus Christ and anticipation of the church of Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, we have come to another major segment of the book. Certainly, there are different points, and one is chapters 40 through chapter 56 or 55. And then beginning in chapter 56, we see another transition, 1 through 39, 40 through 55, and 56 to the end. There seems to be a structure of what begins Isaiah 56 and what ends the book of Isaiah. For instance, Isaiah 66, verse 23, it returns the second to last verse in the book. It says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And that verse certainly parallels the theme of Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. And so there is this parallel structure between the book of Isaiah from 56 to the end. But also we recognize that in Isaiah 56, there is this transition from the glorious focus on, not exclusive focus, but this focus on the mighty works of God culminating in the glorious revelation of the suffering servant, the church that will arise, and the eternal place in which that church will reside. In the latter, in chapters 53 through and 55 through 55. It reminds me somewhat of the book of Romans, where in the book of Romans, there is a major transition from Romans chapter 11 to chapter 12, where chapter 12 now begins to call God's people to righteous living in light of the glory and grace and saving work of God. And so in Romans chapter 12, we read these words: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service." There is that same theme in Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Do righteousness, do justice. Live righteously because of what I have done. So we see that there is this command that is then repeated within this concerning the Sabbath. But it's a command concerning the Sabbath in the context of God's desire for us to live righteously in response to what He has given us. So there's this, first of all, this broad description of righteousness and how we ought to live, and then a narrow focus on Sabbath that arises throughout these verses. And so to sanctify the Sabbath, that command is given in the context of the broad description of the Christian life. Keep justice and do righteousness. And then in that context, in verse 2, it brings it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. And so that teaches us something about the nature of Sabbath, of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. According to this text, that is not ceremonial law. We will see this broad description of justice and righteousness, and then this focus on Sabbath keeping as a prime example of what it means to live righteously and do justice. This is a constant theme of the book of Isaiah. And at the beginning of Isaiah, as we would see the failure of God's people to do what God commanded, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, "Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness." There is a movement, but God in the first book, chapters of Isaiah, will point out that's not what God's people were doing. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Isaiah 5, verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord God of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help," or a cry of wailing. So instead of righteousness and justice were absent from the vineyard of Israel. And now God is saying, in the light of these glorious promises concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, do righteousness. Act justly. Now, justice and righteous are very closely related terms. There are those who try to make some distinctions, and I think there are some distinctions. We might think of justice as the moral, absolute law of God embedded in creation, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Righteousness may be more of a personal, ethical lifestyle in the context of that just revelation concerning God. We can say something like, "I am righteous in Christ," but we don't often say, "I am justice in Christ." So there's the righteousness may have some personal element that that justice doesn't, but they're really closely related terms. And you can't have righteousness without justice. You can't have justice without righteousness. And there are times that they're even so closely connected, they're used interchangeably. So we can maybe think of some distinctions, but they are two terms that talk about the totality of a life before God. And a life before God in the context of His absolute moral revelation. Absolute truth. Absolute morals. And it's in that declaration of His absolutes, absolute moral truth, that the Sabbath is emphasized, which ought to clearly reveal to us that this Sabbath is something that continues for us today. Indeed, Isaiah chapter 56 is in anticipation of the church of Jesus Christ. We'll see that more clearly. It will culminate in the fullness of the church of Jesus Christ. And that prophecy concerning the church of Jesus Christ has within it an emphasis on Sabbath keeping, which this passage then becomes a clear testimony and a true foundation for why we ought to continue to keep the Sabbath today. This is a prophecy of the church age, and it includes within it Sabbath over and over. So this isn't really a sermon to prove that the Sabbath is ongoing for us today, but Isaiah 58 assumes it and makes Sabbath part of righteousness and a part of justice. And so, people of God, be mindful that this is for us, this declaration of Sabbath keeping. And second of all, we see within this broad description that this righteousness and this justice that we are to keep, people of God, this is in the context of salvation. It says, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. What salvation? The salvation that I just told you about in Isaiah 53. The culmination of saving you in all things in Isaiah 54. Because the suffering servant is about to come, that one who is my righteousness to be revealed, Jesus Christ. It's in the context of the promises of the fullness of Christ that God now says, do righteousness, keep the Sabbath. You see, it is a response to what He does. This is a life of gratitude. This isn't declaring, and now work yourself into heaven. No, you do these works because my salvation is about to come. And of course, that salvation has come because Christ has come. And now we have even a fuller revelation and a fuller reason to keep justice and to do righteousness and to hold and keep the Sabbath because Christ has come. It is furthermore declared to be a blessed activity, another broad term in Scripture. We have the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Here's the Beatitude of Isaiah 56. Blessed is the man who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. It is a joyous thing, and we see that theme throughout this passage. It is a blessed activity to keep and hold forth the Sabbath, to do righteousness. It's a part of the blessing of God being showered upon us. Because a Sabbath is a great blessing for us. It's not a curse. Doing righteousness, keeping justice, is a blessing for the people of God. It is a blessed life. Indeed, that follows the pattern of all of God's law for us. There isn't one law that God has given us that is for our misery. It is for our joy. It is for our good. It is a blessing to us, not a curse. Even as Jesus said, because Jesus declares Himself in Mark chapter 2, And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made this for us to keep for our benefit. It was made in the created order for our benefit. And so we experience peace and shalom, joy, richness, and the beauty of the Lord in the context of Sabbath keeping as part of the highlighted part of our keeping righteousness and or keeping justice and doing righteousness. But now there is this inclusion in this Sabbath keeping that is totally unexpected. It is unexpected. Why? Because of Deuteronomy chapter 23, 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 23, 1 through 3. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. And we'll see that in Sabbath keeping, you're entering the assembly of the Lord. You are not allowed to go into the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Foreigners can't enter the assembly of the Lord. Eunuchs cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. It is forbidden. They cannot keep the Sabbath. In that sense, in the sense of what God is calling his people to do in Isaiah chapter 56, they cannot do it because they cannot enter into the temple. They can't enter into the assembly of the Lord, as that might then maybe even be seen in other places, but certainly the temple. But Isaiah comes. And he says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. There is an unexpected declaration, not simply an invitation, but an unexpected declaration that this one is to be a part of the people of God. That one who joins himself to the Lord, that one can keep the Sabbath. Because Isaiah is declaring something that has never been declared before. He is saying something about the coming of the saving one, of the righteous one, the coming of the righteous one, the coming of God's salvation in its fullness in Christ. And then that fullness, which is already a participation in the eschatological fullness, the end times fullness, the ultimate fullness of eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth and a new body, that we are already participating in all of that. And God says to the foreigner who says, I cannot come. God says, come. He says, I am not a part of the people of God. I've joined myself to the Lord, but I'm not a part of the people of God. I know the Lord, but I'm not a part of the people of God. I really don't belong. Look at those commands. Those commands were given. Those commands were good commands. They were a dividing wall of hostility. They were a dividing wall to show that there is this separation between the people of God. That they were ceremonial in nature, ultimately. To point out the clear distinction between believer and unbeliever. And the ceremonial is done and fulfilled in Christ, and it will all be removed, and we look to the word of God. And now Isaiah is declaring, let not the foreigner say, I do not belong to the people of God. Or the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. I am incapable of raising up a heritage, sons and daughters for the kingdom. I can't do it. There are four types of eunuchs in Scripture. You know, it mentions all four types. People that are born that way. Scripture mentions that. People made that by way by a conquering army. You're forced into it. Accidental. Deuteronomy mentions that. Crushed by accident. Self-inflicted is clearly declared in Scripture. Long before the transgender movement in the U.S., or in the world for that matter, long before that, there was a commentator who wrote, before the current craze of transgender and making yourself that way, he wrote this, his injury concerning the one that in Isaiah 56, this eunuch could be one who had his injuries had been self-inflicted as part of some pagan ritual, which wouldn't be uncommon in the ancient world. Such mutilation was outlawed in Israel as contrary to God's purpose for humanity and his claims on his people. And so if you had for any of those four reasons come to a point of being a eunuch, you were not allowed in the temple. You were forbidden to come. And Isaiah says, let not the eunuch. The eunuch who has looked to the Lord for forgiveness, for salvation, let him not say, I'm a dry tree. I am worthless in the kingdom. And so, to all eunuchs, including the transgender who mutilates his body, who now has been converted and transformed, the Lord God will declare, you are mine. You are blessed. You are part of the holy people. In Christ, you are included. Now, that, of course, assumes forgiveness and salvation and repentance and an acknowledgement of sin. But it is not the ultimate act of exclusion from the people of God. There then are the requirements and blessings. It is the testimony of faith of the foreigner and the eunuch that is now described, along with it, the blessings of God that accompany that. In other words, it's not just a declaration, but we have here a description of what that kind of profession, a profession of the foreigner and the eunuch. And we'll look at their profession first in verses 4 through 6. And then we'll look at verses 4 through 6 and see the blessings that God declares. First of all, the profession. What does it say? Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord. They join themselves to the Lord. What does that mean, to join themselves to the Lord? They're a foreigner, and they have rejected, like Ruth, everything. And she has now said, your God is my God. Your people are my people. I forsake everything that was me. I am now tied to you. There is one. There is the beginning of a profession for the eunuch and the foreigner. They both would have a similar profession, as every true profession of faith would be. If you have professed your faith, or if you're anticipating professing of faith, these are great descriptions of what that means. I have joined myself to the Lord. I love the name of the Lord. I love the name of the Lord, Yahweh. I know the name of the Lord, Yahweh saves, Yeshua, Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. I love what it means. I love its significance, a faithful covenant God who will never forsake his promises in my life. Promises that are centered and focused on the salvation of God, on the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus. Thus says the Lord, when one joins himself in such a way, when one declares his love, and he says to be his servant. I'm a servant of righteousness. I'm a servant of justice. I am under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what profession of faith means. That's why we have it in our profession of faith form. We have, do you submit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? That's here. Acknowledging his saving grace is here. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Oh, we got the Sabbath again. There it is. For the foreigner in verse 6. And for the eunuch in verse 4. The eunuch who keeps my Sabbath. Comes back to this reoccurring theme of making the Sabbath holy. We don't have that as a specific question in the profession of faith form, but it's an integral part of what is so exciting. And what's so exciting about the keeping of the Sabbath? For the eunuch and the foreigner, you'll see the great contrast to the law of Deuteronomy chapter 3 is the glorious participation of the eunuch and the foreigner in the fullness of the people of God. And the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath in verse 4 chooses what pleases me. He chooses what pleases me. We want to do what pleases God. We would want to live for his pleasure. Verse 4, the eunuch who holds fast my covenant. And what does that mean to hold fast the covenant? This is, of course, the covenant of grace. Now, this is the covenant in light of the suffering servant. This is the covenant that is established by God and through his work. And we hold fast those glorious promises. And we saw in the last chapter a highlight on unconditional election, irresistible grace. The atoning sacrifice of Christ saving everyone to whom Christ set out to save. These glorious promise doctrines of grace, this covenant of grace, and you hold it fast. And the term hold fast to me has always meant more than obedience, because it's not the central theme. The central theme is to hold fast, is to grab a hold of and never let go, because it's so precious, so dear. Reminds me of the parables of Jesus where the lost, there is this lost coin and you search till you find it. There is this treasure in the field that you sell everything just to get that one field because of the treasure. It is most precious. You keep it. You treasure it. And so there are these declarations in verses 4 through 6 concerning the nature of the profession, the nature of the faith of these foreigners and eunuchs. But then there is the glorious revelation of Christ concerning what this is all about. What God is at work doing, what God is going to do. And so we see that. Verse 5, even to them, even to the eunuchs, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them a place in my temple, in my house, within my walls, within a new Jerusalem, within a holy temple, I will give them a place. What is the place? John chapter 2 John 2, verse 19. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. I will give them a place in my walls, in my temple, and Christ is the temple. And they have a place in Christ. Indeed, they're so tied to Christ that they themselves become the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This declaration that the eunuch will have a place, that the foreigner will have a place, reminds you of the prophecy of Joel. "And your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy." The Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, upon people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. "And I will give you a name." You will have a name that would remind us of Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation 2, verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." We have a name that will last for eternity. A new name. People of God, do you see the glories of what God is giving? "I will give an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." You'll not be cast out of the city. You'll not be cast out of the temple. You will never be cut off. You are forever mine. And the sons of the foreigner, verse 7, he talks about then this ultimate, this glorious work that he's going to do, that it becomes its own separate point. It's actually part of the blessings, but it's in the outline, it's its own separate point, verse 7 and 8. "To the foreigner, even them I will bring to my holy mountain." That same theme. I'm going to bring them right into Jerusalem. I'm going to bring them into my holy place and make them joyful in the house of prayer, in the temple of God, in the which is a house of prayer. They are going to have a prayer life that is like the priests in the temple. Indeed, because they are priests. And there's prayer, and there's devotion, and the breaking of the bread, and the coming together. And that's what God's people did at the very beginning. As the Spirit was poured out, they would gather together. They would pray. They would feast upon the manna from heaven, upon Christ, sacrament. Acts 2, verse 46. "So continually and daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They're a people of prayer. Worship is a time of prayer. Coming together is a time of prayer. But then God sets before us that time of prayer and sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, I'll give you a place in my temple. And Hebrews chapter 10 now describes the place of God's people when they worship. Now, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I give you a place in my temple. I gather you together in worship, and as a people of God, the foreigner, the eunuch, I gather you to offer sacrifices. Verse 7. I will bring them to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the church of Jesus Christ is a house of prayer for all nations. We are the temple of God. We enter the holiest of holies. Because we come, not as a foreigner, not as a eunuch, not as an outcast. We come as those who are saved by the grace of God and made priests of God. We now come as priests to worship. Every single one. To worship our God. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And Isaiah declares to the foreigner and to the eunuch, "I will bring you to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings will be acceptable. Your prayers will be acceptable." People of God, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you come together and all the ceremonial activities of the Old Testament are wrapped up in that supper. And you come and you participate in a sacrament that is only set for the Holy of Holies. And you come. And Isaiah says, you come. And your sacrifices, your participation in the sacrifice is acceptable. It's acceptable. Because I will gather you as the true Israel of God, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. As you see, even those in Israel needed to be gathered. The outcasts. They were all invited, but as Jesus said in His parable, those who thought they were so high and mighty didn't come, and so Christ went to the outcasts of Israel. He gathered them. And who did He gather together with the outcasts of Israel? And I will gather to Him, that is, to Israel, to the outcasts of Israel, others besides those who are gathered to Him. This word gathered, emphasized over and over here in verse 8. You see this word used over 100 times in the New Testament concerning the people of God. It's used in one word 100 times. It's the most common word for the people of God. It's the word church. Called out, gathered, the gathered ones. He's gathered us. That is our God. This is the promise there will be a church. From every tribe and every nation and every social and ethnic condition, every rebellious strain of man, God will pluck them out and gather them to Himself and make Him a part of us, if indeed we are gathered. The true Israel of God, the outcasts, the foreigners, the eunuchs gathered together. Jesus declares his gathering power. In John chapter 10, the beloved text of a shepherd and a sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, eunuchs and foreigners, as well as the outcasts of Israel who are part of that fold, the church, the covenant community, and others he has. And them I also must bring. I must also gather. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He gathers the foreigners. He gathers the eunuch to keep and treasure his holy day. To do justice. To act righteous. The true Israel of God. All because of the great shepherd who gathers. Keep the Sabbath, you outcasts of Israel. Keep the Sabbath, you priests of God. Keep the Sabbath, you gathered of God. Keep the Sabbath and worship on this holy day. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are the God who gathers all of the sheep in the fold, the outcast of Israel, the foreigner, the eunuch. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God of mercy and grace. And so may we gather together rejoicing in your powerful work of saving grace, seeking to live righteously, keeping the Sabbath. For we pray it in the blessed name of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.